I finished a meeting in Chillicothe, Ohio on Thursday. Actually, Wednesday night, drove back on Thursday. Met some wonderful people, as you always do in gospel meetings, and among them was one of the elders of the church there. He and his wife, in their 80s, had supper with them when we arrived on Saturday night at the preacher's house. Did not know this until later, but this elder, his name is Berlin McCain, had fallen and had broken his sternum the week before. And of course, he didn't say anything about that. And he was at every service during the gospel meeting. I didn't even find out about it till the preacher told me on the last day. But he said, Brother Berlin, you know, since you've had an accident, why don't you don't have to come over for the meal. Just stay home and rest. I know you're hurting. And he said, what difference does it make where I hurt? And I thought that was an interesting comment. The implication is he was going to be hurting somewhere, and so he would just come on anyway, and very pleasant man. I just said all that to say that he and Sister Laura have been married for 59 years. We had supper together another night at a restaurant, and they sat across the table from me. And I said, what's the secret for staying married for 59 years? And he didn't say anything, but he did this. And she said, just stay together. And I thought, what simple words and simple gestures, but backed by years of experience. And that reminded me that I had written a tract years ago, many years ago, even before I married, on Married for Life when I lived in Mississippi. And I interviewed five couples who had been married for 50 years or more and asked them that same question and recorded it, wrote it down, and then put it in an article later into a tract of what makes marriages last for the long haul. You know, that's God's intention for us. Matthew 19:6, what therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. So God intends it to be for life. Romans 7, 1-3 says that a woman is bound to her husband so long as he liveth. But if her husband be dead, then she's at liberty or free to be married to another. So here are those who have gone the distance. And I've printed up a sheet. I would like to add to that article or to that track. I'm reworking it for another purpose. And so far I've got 307 years of experience in this article between those five marriages. And I'd like to get that up to 1,000 years of experience. I think we might be able to do that with the people that are in here. Many of you have been married for 30, 40, 50 years, and you have insights into marriage that someone who is younger just could not have because you have gone through the ups and the downs and the backs and the forths and the good times and the bad times, the valleys and the mountains. And it can be so helpful sometimes not just to read what the Bible says on this subject, but also to see how others have taken what the Bible says, internalized it, and then used it in a real world situation to make a marriage that's the kind that God wants. And we congratulate those in this room who've stayed married all these years. And you are a good example for the rest of us. And sometimes you look around and you say, well, if these couples can do it, then we can do it. If they made it, surely they had trouble sometimes, but they stuck it out. And so I think you're an encouragement, just a living example. What we're going to do in this class is go through those interviews that I did years ago, and I added some additional scriptures to them that we will mention. You can jot those down if you want to. And then at the end of class, we're going to let you participate. And if you want to participate during the middle of it, that'll be fine too. By what you're writing on your sheet, if you're comfortable just saying that or reading it, then that'll be fine. If you'd rather pass them up, and I can read them the last few minutes, some of them the last few minutes of class. So you have permission to write during the lesson if you have something, you think of something to say. There's three different questions. You'll see those. And you might also, if there's a particular scripture that's meant a lot to you, I did not write that one on the sheet, but you can put that at the bottom, and we'll try to include that. Still together after all these years. What made these marriages go the distance, the golden anniversary? There was one common thread that ran through all of them, and I guess you might expect that since they were all Christians that I was interviewing, And yet the thing that came to the forefront that was mentioned again and again is devotion to Christ and to His church. That was the foundation upon which they built their relationship together. One said, "We went into marriage knowing that both were going to live as Christians." You know, if you have that in common, then you have the biggest parts of life already taken care of. You're on the same page. Amos 3:3 says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" Yeah. How could you go, you know, a year, 10 years, 25 years, 33 years, 50 years and not agree? That's an important assumption, an important foundation. Another one said, "In the early years of our marriage, we discovered a mutual respect and honest adherence to a belief in God and His sacred word." They contributed that to the reason they had been able to make it for five decades. A third couple, "The first few years were the hardest because we were not Christians. When we obeyed the gospel, our family life improved." And I suppose that many, some even in here, and others who may hear or see this later, would agree with that, that that one decision is the number one thing that improves family life, for a family to be united in Christ and be able to share Sundays together and all that that implies throughout the other days of the week. Now here are some scriptures, of course, that are on that subject. Luke 1:6 says that Zacharias and Elizabeth were both righteous before God. Zacharias had the support of his wife Elizabeth. Elizabeth had the support of her husband Zacharias. Of course, those are the parents of John the Baptist. Psalm 127:1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." So there you have the unseen helper in building your marriage, the Lord. And what better helper, you know, to be able to say to God, "Help us to make wise decisions. Help us to get through this difficulty. Help us to overcome this circumstance. God, please bless our marriage, bless our children." How bereft we would be if we could not pray and know that on the other end of that prayer was one who understood everything, even the things we could not understand, and who can do everything, the things that we can't do. What a blessing. Matthew 22:37, "We're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind." That comprehensive love is to permeate not only our personal lives, our own hearts, but to permeate our family situation, our immediate loved ones, spouses, daughters, and sons. Another said this, "We based our decisions on whether or not they conflicted with the church and let being a Christian be the most important part of it." What a very important statement. We taught our children that when school and church conflicted, church came first. What is it Matthew 6:33 says about priority? "Seek ye first the school and the sports team." And no, that's not what that scripture says, is it? "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." You know, I've gone through that and I'm still going through that to some degree. And it is challenging when the game is played, when something's going on at church or services, gospel meeting, but our families understood, and I do not regret that. I think it made an impression on the children growing up that when they get older, there's nothing more important than God's work, nothing more important than the church. Another said, "As we look back over the years, our warmest memories are those of dressing the children and taking them to church services." Well, they might not have said that in the moment, you know. Getting them ready and the stress and everything on that particular Sunday. But looking back on it, it was a warm memory. Whenever there was a revival, a gospel meeting within driving distance, we went. It meant a great deal to us then and now. Families don't go to gospel meetings as much now. But what a great memory it is if you have time or make time when there's a preacher that you like to hear, when there's a congregation that you want to support, that effort to take a night of the week and to go to Piedmont or to Oxford or somewhere where you can hear the gospel preached, stop and get an ice cream on the way home, and that's a good memory for the children and plant some seeds that may later make the difference in the tipping point one way or another. You know, you think about through the years, you know, will our children stay faithful? Will the world win them over? Oh, what one thing is it that would... There's not one thing that would determine that. I mean, the gospel, of course, the parents' influence, of course, but when you get down to another level, the things that tip them in one direction or another may be small things, small decisions. Might even be, you know, going to camp every summer. Or it might be the gospel meeting preachers that they got close to and respected and that really had an influence on them later when maybe the parents' influence had waned a little bit in their eyes. And so, little things like, you know, a Christian magazine in the home that they may read, maybe going to a gospel meeting would be in that category. Another said, tell the young people to take the Bible and go by that, everything will work out. Simple and to the point, but you probably couldn't find better advice than that. One husband commented that they were happy to be able to look back on their lives without regret of remembrance of strong drink and worldly behavior. A lot of people have looked back with regret, but how wise it is to say, it's better not to begin something and then later have to come out of it. Just never have that. Ecclesiastes 12, 13 and 14. Now hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. A summary verse of the entire verses of the entire book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's experience as he experimented with the different areas where people find fulfillment, and he determined it was all vain, striving after the wind. But what will make a life of fulfillment is to fear God, keep His commandments. Here's another one. Number two, what made your marriage go the distance? Be patient with each other's failings. One said, you can't let everything be for me. You have to look out for the other person too. One wife said, learn to give and take, realizing that both cannot always have his or her way. 1 Corinthians 13, 4, in the Bible's description of love, love is patient. Love suffers long. Love doesn't just look on its own things. Love is not suspicious or thinks no evil. That description of love is to not only be a part of our interaction with other Christians inside a church building or the people that we come in contact with at work, but especially we practice it, of course, in our home. And that may be where it's most challenging since we spend more time in those relationships than others. Here's another. What made your marriage go the distance? Pursue the same goals. One couple had these goals. Pay all debts. Educate our children. See all our children obey the gospel and remain faithful. Set the right example. Be honest with our fellow men. I suppose they wrote those down as they thought of them. We might not order them in that same order of importance, but all those things work together, don't they? You know, we might, if you wanted to put them in proper order, you might say set the right example and come first because that's how they're going to do accomplish number three, at least a lot of it. See, the children obey the gospel and remain faithful. But those are extremely important, although very simple, and would be worthy goals of any parent starting out with their children. Another couple said, we were always together. We tried to like the same things. We enjoyed camping together and making and selling crafts. Genesis 2:24 describes marriage as a one-flesh relationship. Not only does that refer to the physical aspect of marriage, but more than that, it's an overriding or an overarching principle that a couple is doing all things together, working together. They've gone from two individuals to a single unit working together toward the same goals and the same destination of heaven. The next one, how did you make it work for 50 years? Love each other without reserve. One counseled young people to marry for love, not for infatuation. Only genuine love will stand time's test. When you really love someone, you will take a lot before walking out. these passages, Ephesians 5:28, in that extended context about husbands, love your wives, and as Christ nourishes the church. Titus 2:3-5, teach the older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. It's interesting that there's a different word used for love, although it's translated the same in our English versions. In Titus 2:3-5, the first one, I love your husbands, means to be affectionate toward. The second one, to love your children, means to be fond of. And I suppose we should be fond of our spouses and we should be affectionate to our children also. But the Holy Spirit chose to use that word for those relationships. So be affectionate toward your spouse. And you certainly don't want someone else who's tempting your spouse to be more affectionate to them than you are. You want to make sure the home fires are burning strong so that there's no temptation outside of the home fires. Again, we put 1 Corinthians 13:4-8. There are the Bible's description of love that applies in so many different areas, but certainly it applies in this one when you're talking about love without reserve. Well, what does love mean? The Bible's description of love is the best. What about this one? More practical, I suppose. What made your marriage go the distance? Resist worldliness. Don't trust in physical things. I was listening to Warren Buffett yesterday on the way back from speaking. And they talk about financial advice. I found this interesting when he said, he was asked a question. He was speaking to a high school group. Several high schools came together. I think it was in Omaha where he lives. And this was a few years ago. But he was asked the question, well, what do you think about the welfare system and the government? And he said, I won't get into the particulars of how it plays out, but in a big picture, he said, we live in an extremely wealthy society, more wealthy top to bottom than in any previous generation. We have the money to take care of the people who have been left behind, maybe because of physical handicap or mental ability or a gap in their education early on or opportunities, whatever it is. And I thought that struck me as I thought about it. We do live in a wealthy, we don't see ourselves as wealthy. We may scramble to pay the bills at the end of the month, but look what bills we're paying. I mean, look at the houses we're living in, the cars we're driving, the clothes that we're wearing, the places that we can afford to go, and so forth. And so even in our lifetime, that has gone up in our ability to have discretionary income. Now, with that comes a spiritual danger. It's easier to be a Christian if you're poor financially. It just is. Because when you're poor, you're more reliant on God, but that's not true. The rich are just as reliant on God as the poor. They just don't know it. But the poor know it. And they're humble and they work hard and they don't have as many temptations, and at least the same temptations, because they don't have as much discretionary time and they don't have the same mindset that one would have. But really, we don't see ourselves as rich perhaps, but aren't we there? I mean, the poorest among us, how would they compare to practically anybody that lives on the continent that's below us or across from us in Africa, India, China, all the countries of South America and Central America? Now, there are rich people there, of course, but by and large, the citizens in this country far outstrip those in other countries. So I said all that to get our minds in the same place, because we might miss this point and say, well, he's just talking about somebody else. No, we're talking about all of us. This all applies to us. And one of the dangers that comes with living in an affluent society is that we become more materialistic. And that's not healthy for us spiritually. It's not healthy for families. And that's what these marriages that lasted 50 years pointed out. One husband asked his wife where she wanted to live when they married. She responded, "You bring it home and I'll cook it." Now remember, this is in Mississippi. This was a few years ago. These are not city folks. But what does she mean by that? She meant, "I'll live wherever you are. You know, well, I'm marrying you, and wherever we live is where we live. You see the attitude that's not materialistic in that? Not, well, I want you to buy us a big house on the rich side of town. Nothing wrong with living in a big house on the rich side of town if you could afford it, and if it does not take your heart. But her attitude was one that was healthy. Another commented that their marriage did not transpire in great and luxurious surroundings, but in the quiet and sacred atmosphere of an old country home. The very humble surroundings seemed to enhance a spirit of love, joy, and appreciation for those involved. And to this day, of course, the children already moved out, married, and grandchildren by this time, I am thankful the atmosphere was not otherwise. One couple noted a difference in today and in the times when they married. This is a lengthy quotation, but I hope that you'll stay with me as I read through it. Back then, you just made do with what you had. Anybody remember those days? And often you didn't have very much. Today, young people think they have to have so much. Would you think that? Would you agree with that statement? Yeah. They're used to living up here on dad's salary, you know, because he's been married, you know, and been working his job now for 25 or 35 years, and so he's moved up, and his remuneration reflects his importance to the company and his experience and his education. So he's pulling in pretty good dollars now. By the time the daughter or the son really remembers anything, the last 4 or 5 years as teenagers, now they're marrying, and let's just say that the young lady is marrying a young man who's beginning his career, and he'll do well. You know, 25 or 30 years from now, he'll be in the same position her dad's in. He'll work hard. He'll do well. He'll be dependable. He's capable. And so his remuneration will reflect that eventually. But right now, where is he? Starting out. They don't pay you to start out the same way they pay the boss, do they? And so she's used to living up here. He can only afford for them to live down here. What's going to happen? One of two things is going to happen. Either they're going to lower their expectations, say, we don't have to have as big a house as we had growing up. It doesn't have to be in, you know, as close in. We don't have to have a new car right now. We'll fix this one and make it work. We'll let the kids get new school clothes. We'll wear our clothes for another season. It's okay. Those things are so immaterial in the big picture, aren't they? Either that will happen, which is the right thing to happen, or, hey, we got a credit card application in the mail today. They'll give us $5,000. Oh, look, we got another one. And they said we could get $2,000 on, and we can buy our appliances on time at Lowe's, and they just pay $30 a month. And you know, I think I can get a new car because the payment's only going to be $237. Before long, what's coming in? All these bills. They're trying to live up here, and they can only afford to live down here. You know the number one reason couples fight? M-O-N-E-Y. Money. You think that's right? Today, young people think they have to have so much. Now, that's a general statement. It would not be fair to make that statement across the board, but I think generally that would be true. And they take for granted how much they have. What's really valuable? A spouse that loves you, a healthy child, living in an area where there's a strong congregation to be a part of. Those things matter. It doesn't take all this stuff to make a good marriage. What about this one? Psalm 37:16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Several scriptures. Of course, there's a lot of scriptures. There are a lot of scriptures on money. I read somewhere there's more scriptures on money in the Bible than there is on faith in the Bible. That's probably true because God knew we'd have trouble with this. Luke 12:15, a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses. 1 Timothy 6:17, don't labor to be rich, and if you are rich, use the money wisely. Use it to help other people. 1 John 2:15-17, there are three avenues of temptation. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world, for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Well, don't love the things of the world. James 4:4, whosoever is a friend of the world makes himself the enemy of God. All right, here's our next one. What made your marriage go the distance? Communication and cooperation. One simply said a key was to learn to work together. If we're not careful, we can begin to work against each other and not together, and that's unhealthy. What about this one? When asked how they made it work for more than 60 years, one husband joked, "I mind pretty well." And then he added, "And she does too." Like a lot of jokes, there's a kernel of truth in there, isn't there? What is it Ephesians 5:23 says? Submitting to each other, to one another. Now, there is a leadership principle in Scripture. The husband's the head of the wife, that's true. But there's also the appreciation of the perspective of the other person and how in certain things we submit to the other person's will. It's not that important. Let her have her way. It's not that important to me today, or it is, but this would be better for the whole. It's not going to violate any principle of Scripture. It's not going to hurt us long term. Let him have his way and so forth. Have you seen this passage before with those two concepts highlighted, 1 Peter 3:7? Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that's the wives, according to knowledge. According to knowledge, that's communication. Giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together, there's cooperation of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. What about this one? Persevere when days are dark. If you've been married 50 years, was it always sunshine and roses? Were there any times when you just, don't answer this part, were there any times you just thought about, I don't think this is going to work? Are we going to be able to pull through this? This is tough. It's not what I signed up for. I suppose if I asked that and we were in a situation where people were felt free to communicate or comment, we'd have a lot of nods. We'd have a lot of, yes, that's the way it was for us. But we stuck it out. Are you glad you stuck it out? It would be 100% yes. But look, notice these quotations. The first advice one couple had for young people was, you have to live one day at a time. You can't let things bother you. Let it roll off. Give and take. Easier for some personality types than others, but it's healthy advice. Another said many enter into marriage as a frivolous thing. This doesn't work out, I'll find somebody else. I preached yesterday to young people. This is really neat. Over the Curry Church of Christ in Jasper, Alabama, got the high school and had young people from all over. It's a good crowd. Sitting on the, I preached on the basketball court to the young people that were in the bleachers. And it was pretty neat. And they had other teachers. But I talked to them about, they asked me, they assigned me the topic to talk about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Mostly about marriage, but part of that was, part of the second lesson was on divorce. And I talked to them heart to heart, like, I think young people need to be talked to. Because any preacher who's preached any length of time has had to sit across a conference table with somebody, read them the Scriptures, and say, you know, this is what the Bible says about divorce and remarriage, and there's only one reason that a divorced person can't get remarried with God's approval. And they didn't know that earlier in some cases. That's Matthew 19:9. That's hard. That's hard to say, but it's much harder to live. So young people, when they're on the first side of marriage, when they're prior to marriage, they need to hear that. So they don't go into it with this frivolous attitude of, well, you know, we really, you know, we think this will work out. But if it doesn't, it's okay. We'll find somebody else. When one way doesn't work, I'm sorry, let me start over. Many enter marriage as a frivolous thing, but it takes determination to keep it together sometimes. When one way does not work, try another. Never consider divorce as an option. You know, that's the nuclear option. We've been hearing about nuclear options in Congress the last few weeks. that doesn't even need to broach the level of communication in an argument. Some things you just don't ever say. And one thing is you don't ever say, I'm going to leave you. You don't say that. Christians don't say that. Now, if there's adultery involved, then that may be a conversation that's had. But you don't say that because you're mad at somebody, because that's violating what God said. When one way does not work, try another. Never consider divorce as an option. Have faith that you can make it work with God's help. Learn to look beyond the disappointments, for they will come. Everything will not turn out like you want. Go on anyway. Galatians 6:9, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's not a marriage verse, but it applies across the board. It certainly fits in this area. Now, what about this one? Spend time together. I'm going to save. Tell you what, I'm going to go through this real fast, and I'm going to give you a chance to talk the last 10 minutes. One couple said, an important part of our marriage has been spending time together. Whatever one wanted to do, the other would go along with it. We both learned to like things along the way. Another family said, we shared a love of the grand old songs of Zion and singing. People who find time to read to their children reap fruitful results, but such is even more profitable when kindred voices are blended together singing in harmony and in a peaceful setting. Our family circle became a very desirable pastime. The precious sentiments of the hymnals likewise inherently became an intricate part of our family gatherings. Cleave, Genesis 2:24, that implies being together. Dwell with them, that's togetherness, 1 Peter 3:7. Deuteronomy 24:5, in the Old Covenant, when a young couple married, he was not to be taken into military service or into business where it would require him to be away from her for 1 year so the marriage would have time to gel. One couple said, spend time physically working together. Work in the yard, garden, and house. This builds a strong marriage. Working side by side with those of the opposite sex in the workplace has caused many separations. Spend time with your mate. See, that time factor can work against you, but it also can work for you. Another said, we enjoyed watching baseball together and going to church. Two of the couples mentioned they enjoyed camping together. And then the last one, faith in God's plan for the family. I'm just going to put this, just one quotation here. One sister said, she had a good job with the state before their first child came along. And she said, I could have gone back. She stopped to have the child. And we had had a few more things, but I decided to stay home with my children. Did you ever regret it? And now this is looking back. She says, no, I wouldn't take anything in the world for it. Those scriptures, Ephesians 5, 25-33, 1 Timothy 5:14, Titus 2, 4-5, talk about the roles that we play in our marriages. I'll leave those up there, but now we have a few minutes. I'll give you opportunity. Anybody feel comfortable just reading what you wrote, or you just want to say what worked? What advice you would have for young couples today? Yeah, Edith over here, and then I'll come back over here. I heard somebody. Okay. Wow. Some of the same ideas, but a little different, worded a little different. For those who are watching and those who are listening later, she said, do things even if it's not what you like to do. Don't stay mad. That's a two I got. Maybe it's about four more, but all of them along the same lines of spending time and working through things. Very good. Somebody else. I think there's somebody over here. Yes, Tammy. That's good advice. Yeah. Continue to court. Good advice. Somebody else. Yes. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. Carol mentioned that her parents, whom many of us knew and loved, almost 68 years together. What a wonderful family, a couple they were. Somebody else. Very good. Thank you for sharing that. Yes, Waylon.
Thank you, Rachel. Learn to go deeper. And we learn that the only consistent support in determining the bedrock of your faith and then establishes the marriage relationship to deal with whatever that is like.
Wow. Great insight. For the benefit of those who aren't in the room, or might not have heard it, I'll sum it up by saying, he said, cherish the times you cry together, because that makes your relationship go deeper and shows you can trust in each other, builds that part of the relationship. Very good. Thank you. Somebody else. Ken, and then over here to Shirley.
I've not been married to Mary Helen Rome. There's a lot of people in here, but one of the things I've learned is I remember what it was like when I lived by myself. I've always tried to thank God every day for sending her my way, because, you know, it's just that.
What something. A great sentiment.
I'll never take them for granted.
Never take them for granted. And it reminded me of Genesis 2:18. It's not good that a man to be alone. And Ken said that when he remembers what it felt like before he was married, and he cherishes every day with Mary Helen. I think that's a beautiful sentiment. Shirley, be best friends. Great advice. Yes, Eric?
Love people and not things.
Love people and not things. Absolutely. And what's going to last? The things? No. You know, somebody else will live in that house 100 years from now, if it's still here. That car, you're going to wear it out. You know, may last 5 years or something. Clothes, either they'll wear out or you won't want to wear them because nobody will think they're in style. But the relationships are what lasts. That's good advice. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Great advice. She said, work through your problems with each other. Don't talk to your family and friends about them. Work with each other. They're your problems. Don't enlarge that circle. Yes. Bradford. Did you raise your hand or am I calling you? Okay, go ahead. Did you say? 48 years in July. Say that again. I missed it. Okay. Okay. All right. So don't listen to gossip about your spouse. Trust in them. Is that what that's what you're saying? Very good. Yes, sir. Filter out the small things, listen more, and say less. Two ears, one mouth. That's right. James 1:17 through 19. That's good. I should have let you start at the first and I wouldn't have had to say what I said. This is much better. Anybody else? We're probably a minute past, but I don't think anybody's in a big hurry to get out. If anybody else wants to say anything. All right. Well, it's a work in progress continuously. How long have you been married, brother? 41 years. And you haven't arrived yet. I would like to have your sheets, if you will. Just put them back on the stand, might be the easiest thing. And then I'll collect those and I'd like to use some of those quotes for updating this material. Thanks for your attendance and your participation this morning. We'll be dismissed until the worship hour.